Well, good evening. Go ahead and turn to James chapter 4, please. James chapter 4. Well, if I were to ask you to take a step back for a moment and to, you know, for you to think about what's really going on in our country right now, you know, what do you often see right now happening? I'm sure you might say quarrels and fighting, right? Fights and quarrels. People are fighting, people are arguing, people are, you know, for various reasons. It might not just be for political things. It might be for personal things, you know. All of these different reasons why people are out here fighting and wanting to get involved in all of these dissensions and things like that. It changes you. It gives you a different mindset. In fact, for many people, sadly, they'll get to the point where they think, well, all fighting is wrong and all fighting is bad. And that's not the case. That's not true. Some fighting is indeed good and is necessary if we choose our battles carefully, that is. And of course, we can spend all the livelong day trying to go out here and battle people on who they should vote for or, you know, where you need to go eat or whether you say so when you're reading through the scriptures. I mean, all of these different types of things, you know. But the point is, where are we choosing our battles? Who is truly our enemy? And what is going to be the result of all of this fighting? What's going to be the result of all of this dissension? Well, if we're not thinking about that, and if we're not careful about it, we're going to end up in places that we don't want to be, totally warped and wrapped up to where this world is now. But what we're going to talk about tonight, though, is indeed fighting and quarreling. But we're not going to talk about the good kind yet. We're going to talk about the bad kind. The bad kind meaning the sort of fights that dwell upon the world, that are more interested in carnal desires and carnal things than they are interested in heavenly things. That's what we're going to discuss. And James is going to help us out here. We're going to read through the first, well, we're going to deal with the first 10 verses of James chapter 4. And what I like about this section in James is that he holds no bars back. He tells you like it is. He tells you this is what the problem is, and this is exactly what you need to do in order to fix it. And the first thing he helps his readers and his listeners to do is to understand the cause. Understand the cause of these fights. Understand the cause of these quarrels and these dissensions. And obviously, if we understand those, well, hey, we have a better chance at stopping them and making sure that we don't fall into the same traps as this world continues to fall into. So what does he say here in James chapter 4, starting in verse 1? He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You see, what James does is he points towards the person we usually like to blame last, ourselves. He doesn't hold anything back. James here is most likely answering a person who was complaining about another brother who was causing strife, and we can read that over in verses 11 and 12. But for right now, I want you to imagine yourself writing a complaint to someone, and they return that complaint to you, and they say, it's all your fault. Did you think about what you did? Did you think about your actions? Did you go within and say, well, what are your problems and issues that are causing all of these fights and quarrels? Did you do that? And that's one of the things that we really don't want to do, you know, because it doesn't feel good. We don't really want to do that. Instead, what we want to do, and what's easier, is to look at somebody else and say, aha, that person over there, they're to blame for everything. That party over there, they're to blame for all the problems and issues in this country, in this world, whatever you want to say. And let me tell you, that's very easy to do, brethren. But that's not what James is talking about here. Instead, he's forcing his readers to go inside and to think, how are you supposed to react now when he says it is you? It's difficult to see ourselves as a problem when we're totally convinced it's the other person or it's the other party. Now, let me clarify myself. This isn't to say, of course, that others are never wrong or that we shouldn't deal with unrighteousness. But James's words do force us to introspect, to go within, to look at ourselves first and to discern whether or not we're doing something that's getting in the way. We're doing something that's causing these fightings, that's causing these quarrels. So James, like I said, is holding nothing back here. He's trying to let you know this is one of the main reasons why all of these things are happening. And you need to understand the cause of it, of course, if you want to overcome these things. And what he continues on saying is that our inward battles often find a way to carry out outwardly. And they'll carry out in ways that we are not expecting. And this is why he says our passions that are at war within us are causing the uproar. You see, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So that war within them is causing them to fight and causing them to quarrel. Like, what in the world is going on here? Why is that happening? And why is that the case? Well, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. First couple verses here, starting in verse 3, and you'll realize. Coming from our theme this year, he says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. That's great. That's beautiful. And what else does he say? Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Do you see that? That's the problem. You see, that's the issue. That's what's causing all of these things. This sinful desire within is going to make you fight. It's going to make you quarrel because you want things probably that you can't have. And these brethren here, they're struggling with, oh man, well, I want this person over here, or I want this action. Maybe I want this position, whatever it may be. They are not understanding truly the cause of what's happening to them and what's going on here. But if they really want to know, they need to go within first and ask themselves. So it forces us to stop and really to think, causes us to think about our actions. James then is about to tell us that this war usually plays out and forces his readers to meditate on these issues and some others. As he says here in verse 2, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. What's going on here in James's day is that some of this quarreling and fighting may have ended up in murder. And that's not something that is too far from us to understand. Especially in when it comes to believers. Remember David, he was no doubt a believer in God. What happened because of his coveting? Did he not end up murdering someone, having somebody killed, destroying a family? Yes. And so this is not hard for us to understand, but it is shocking that the people of God would find themselves in this position. But it is for us to understand the true power in covetousness, the true power in desiring something that you cannot have, or maybe you don't have, that you really want, and you're not at all considering what you're going to do and able to get it. Of course, he isn't saying, James here, isn't saying that all of these strifes and quarrels and things like that are based on our coveting, and these fights and quarrels are not simply based on the things that we cannot have or obtain. But like I said, he is trying to bring out this idea that we need, he's trying to bring out this idea that the cause of these things is inward. And if we do not go inward and understand that, we will find ourselves in a place that we do not want to be in. Now, he may be specifically dealing with sexual covetousness here, but it is not only limited to that. What he's also dealing with is, what are people willing to obtain? What are they willing to do in order to get these things that they should not have? And so he continues on. You ask, you do not have, because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. Now, what he isn't saying here is that the only reason why we don't have the things that we want is simply because we don't ask for them. What he's trying to say here is that they need to be based on the will of God. And if what you're asking is not based on the will of God, why are you expecting to receive these things? And so once again, he forces us to go inward and to understand the cause of why we do not have the things that we have, and to understand the cause of these fights and quarrels. Now, of course, asking for things according to God's will is encouraged. Consider earlier in this book of James where he was saying, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask for it. Doesn't he say that? And in dealing with that, when you're asking for wisdom, how does God treat that? Very liberally. He just gives it over to you. You understand? But why isn't God going to liberally give us all of the things that we ask for? Well, what does he say here? You ask, you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You understand? There are conditions to prayers. And that's no doubt something that James is trying to bring out here. And we need to consider the words of Jesus and of Peter and of the Old Testament prophets who are constantly bringing out this idea that when you pray, your prayers are often hindered on the way that you treat others. When you pray, they're often hindered on the way that your marriage relationship is going, on the way that you're worshiping God, all of these different things. So what James is doing here is he's causing his listeners to go back and to say, well, I can't just sit up here and pray to God for the things that I want and desire and think that that's going to help me out or think that that's going to, you know, get me to a place where I want to be or need to be. Instead, what he's saying is you need to understand the way that you're asking. You need to understand that God accepts only certain ways and certain things. Now, James has helped his audience to understand the cause of their unanswered prayers and the true cause of their fights and quarreling. And as a direct result of the war within, the carnally minded believer, he is about to help us understand the reality of that battle and how we can be victorious. Read with me in verse 4. You adulterous people, you do not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, most of these words here are a blast from the past, if you will. Calling them an adulterous people is a necessary roughness. It's good for them to hear that. If we remember, James is speaking to Jews here, believing Jews. And once believing Jews hear these words, you adulterous people, those are a couple of things that their minds go back to. No doubt they go back to Old Testament times and they realize why they were called an adulterous people then. One of the main reasons is because, well, they were engaging in idolatry. And also is because they were engaging in all these other different nations that God had said, don't have any dealings with these people. So idolatry. And dealing with other nations causes them to be called an adulterous people. Then, now what causes people, God's believers, to be called adulterous today? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, starting in verse 5, gives us that answer. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We understand that idolatry was one of the reasons why they were called adulterous. And so we get to see how we are adulterous today if we are engaging in these things. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. Was not that the same things that the people that James is writing to about? Are they not going through the same problems? And what does verse 6 say? On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And that's connecting, of course, back to 2 Peter in chapter 1. So we understand that this is what is going to happen. This is the reality. Because of the sinful desire in the world, because of all of these evil things, God is going to judge the world. And no doubt what James is truly trying to get us to understand is the reality of that. But look at what else he says there. He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Enmity is another word that's going to bring us back. And it's going to bring us back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. You see, after the serpent deceives Eve and their sin is finally discovered, God puts enmity between her seed and the serpent's seed. This enmity means to be hostile, to have opposition against. So we understand that there is enmity, no doubt, between the serpent seed and the woman seed, as we read there in Genesis chapter 3. So there is hostility and opposition between God and the world. And that is, once again, very powerful language for James's readers and listeners to understand. That when you want to go out here and be a friend of the world, you're being an enemy of God. And what does he mean by being a friend of the world? Well, you just think about it for a second. You know, when two friends are together, they end up acting the same, doing the same things, eating at the same places, going to the same places, all of this. You know, what he's saying there is you have so much in common with the world that you are a friend to the world. And that makes you a friend to the world. But if you don't have anything in common with God, and the way that you should react to opposition, and the way that you should react to the things that you want and the things that you desire, if you're not acting in a way that God wants you to do, you're not being his friend. Instead, you're being a friend of the world. You're doing the things that the world does and not the things that God wants you to do. Enmity with God is friendship of the world. So the reality is we are in enmity towards God when we're friends with the world. And one question, no doubt, that James's readers need to pay attention to is, well, what happens to the enemies of God? Well, they're destroyed, aren't they? Destroyed. Totally wiped out. So what is he doing here? Well, he's trying to tell you the truth. He's trying to get you to understand what is truly happening. And the reality of your situation in regards to all of this quarreling and fighting because of this sinful desire within. This war that's fighting there. If you're not winning that war, if you're losing that battle, you will find your place on the other side of God, at enmity with him and at friendship with the world. So we need to ask, is that our purpose? Is that it? Is that where we're going to stop? Just to be a friend of the world, do as we please, and, you know, God will still forgive us. Is that what James is speaking here? James instead reminds us of our true purpose and obedience. He says, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This reality says that God covets us. A striking difference in comparison to the things that the sinful person would like to covet. While they covet the things of the earth and, more money, more wealth, engaging in sexual activity, whatever it may be, the believer, the Christian, they're going to covet the things of heaven. They're going to covet the things of God. It all depends on where your desire is. And depending on that is how you're going to react. You understand? But here it is said that God covets us. Where it says he yearns jealously, you can take those two words out and say he covets over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. He wants us. And if we are his children, we are his followers, something his readers here should have listened to and something that we got to take in. What does that say about our priorities? What does that say about the things we hold dear? Are we coveting the things of the earth? Or are we yearning jealously for the things of God? God desires that we be with him and he with us. And he answers liberally towards that end. When we say, I want to give it all to God, I want to make sure that I'm going to do what God says. I want to be his friend and not the friend of the earth, not the friend of the world. While they covet things that will not last, I will go towards the eternal. I will be with him. Those are the things that we need to be considering when it comes to understanding this reality. And even though God does indeed yearn for his people, what does he say here? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Opposes the proud, meaning he's going to oppose the person who says, well, my will is more important than God's will. So I'm going to go out here and I'm going to do what I want. You see how James is just completely destroying that idea and mindset. Instead, he's saying you need to humble yourselves. Humble yourselves if you want to be with God. If you truly want to understand what it means to have that peace, you need to understand this reality. God will oppose the proud person, but he will accept the humble person. And so the logical conclusion, of course, is in the next verse. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is one of my favorite verses. Because this reality says is that the inward wars can be won. The reality is the man of sin and the devil can be defeated. And to the point that the devil will flee from you. This is how it's done. Submission to God is resisting the devil. And resisting the devil causes him to flee from us. What I like about this is that James does not hide our other enemy. You understand before, in the beginning, how he was saying, is it not you who causes these things? But he doesn't just leave it there. He says, you also need to understand you have an enemy against you. You have the devil. This is something that the world really doesn't want to believe in. They want to think, oh no, it's just that total person over there. It's just this total group over here, over there, that are causing these wars and these dissensions. Well, no. We've got an enemy who's against us, who doesn't want anything good for us. So what are we going to do? Do we understand this reality too? That this enemy is real. And yes, indeed, he has power. But even with all the power that the devil can boast, and whatever power that we would like to boast, all of it is as bread before the power and the submission to God. Our Lord and Savior can attest to this, that there is no greater power in all the earth than to submit to the God of heaven. Well, we've seen it. We've seen the cause of these earthly strifes. We've understood the reality of them and where they put us in our relationship towards God. We understand now that some actions are necessary. We cannot linger, stay in this position and think, well, you know, yes, all of these fightings and quarrelings may be happening, but I'm not going to enter into this fight. Well, we do have a dog in the fight, if you will. But remember, it's how we're going to be fighting. Are we submitting our will to God? Or do we want to brace within ourselves, hold our pride there together and ready and think, I'm going to take it on. I'm going to do it. It's man's power. It's man's wisdom. Or are we going to use the power of God, the wisdom of God, to see us through? And the next verse only gives us one action that needs to be taken. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. These are some of the most comforting verses in the entire Bible. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. How many times have we longed and searched for God's presence, thinking, oh, I don't know if he's there, trying to convince ourselves on whether or not this God, if he actually cares? It's not just the world struggling with this. Indeed, it is Christians. It's our brethren. We consider this sometimes. But here is given to us a promise. He doesn't say draw near to God and he might draw near to you. He doesn't say draw near to God and he'll think about it. He says draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Once again, James is using this powerful language to help his readers understand the reality and the action that needs to be taken here. You need to draw near to God. Oh, you don't want to fight anymore. You don't want to quarrel anymore. You want this peace. There's only one thing that needs to be done. Well, I think I need to go here. I think I need to give this person over there, you know, a piece of my mind or something like that. There's only one action that needs to be done. Draw near to God. And he will draw near to us. James then reveals to us how we do this and how we can be assured of God's presence and care. Specifically, he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Here we have clearly seen the exact steps that a person needs to take in order to get right back with God. To end these dissensions and these quarrels, these fights among the brethren, among wherever you may find yourself, this is how it's done. Cleanse your hands. Repent. Get rid of it. Ask God for forgiveness. Ask God for wisdom. Cleanse your hands, you understand. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Man, we can see how it's so easy to be double-minded, especially in this country, especially in this world, when we're thinking, man, I've really got to do it this way. I've got to do it my way. I want to add in this, you know, unnecessary aggression towards this person, or maybe to some party, maybe to some group. But when we have the mind of Christ, when we have the mind of God, we truly understand what needs to be done. Remember, it is not saying we're not going to do anything. We're not going to talk about or deal with unrighteousness. No, that's not what I'm saying. We are going to deal with it, but it's how we're going to deal with it. We're going to do it God's way, or we're going to do it our way. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. What is your reaction towards the sin that you've committed? What is your reaction to the sinful desires? Are you going to say, I need to get rid of these things? Are you going to glory in them some more? Action needs to be taken here. And he doesn't hold anything back. He's not saying, let your laughter be turned to mourning 2 weeks from now. Let your joy be turned to gloom 2 months from now. Just do it now. Understand the nature of your sin. Understand the nature of that sinful desire. And how far it'll take you if we are not careful. So these are the actions that need to be taken. And lastly, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. I tell you, no other words can be more comforting to know that even though we live in this world that is constantly fighting and constantly full of strife, when we humble ourselves to God and we let his will become our will, we have nothing to worry about. And we don't need to worry about being humiliated by this world. God will exalt us. We don't need to worry about this world putting us down and tearing us apart. God will exalt us with him, but not in the way that we're thinking, in the way of submission, in the way of purity and in peace. God has offered this way, if only we would adhere to it. Submission to God in all of our affairs will cease the many fights and enmity that plague the world and God's churches today. And once again, we need to ask the question, are you fighting the good fight? The good fight is for your soul, a place in heaven of peace and rest that is assured. Or are you fighting the wrong fight, the fight for carnal things, the fight for the will of man and of foolish nations? Which fight are you fighting? Choose your battles carefully. Battles are necessary, but how are you going to do it? Listen to what James says. Listen to what the Lord says. Are we mournful over the sins that we've committed? Are we careful in thinking about whether or not we are friends with the world or friends with God in the way that we act? These are the things that must be considered, and the actions need to be taken. If you find yourself not a Christian, not believing, not understanding any of these actions or any of these things that need to be done, what you need to know is what's going to happen to the enemies of God. They will be destroyed. There is no lying about that. There is no covering it up. There is no sugarcoating it. They will be destroyed eternally. So what do you need to do? You need to confess your sins, repent of them, and confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins. But if we find ourselves in the position of the believer, and maybe once again we've engaged in the things of the world, we will pray for forgiveness for you and ask that we all lean on God's will more heavily. We don't want to let anyone down here, but these are the actions that need to be taken if we're going to make sure that that enmity within us is going to be peace. Is that enmity out here Whether we find ourselves in different congregations, whether in our homes, wherever, there is only one thing: to humble our will to God's will.